Let's go ahead and get started. For those of us who are here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and just for this place where we can gather in your name. And we just pray you bless our time this morning and draw us to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to do chapter 19. Talk a little bit about the put-ons and the put-offs. Well, actually, you put off before you can put on. So I think I'm talking to Bible scholars here. I think most of you guys know your Bibles. So in the final section, you'll be instructed how to put what you learned into practice. It takes training and practice to learn how to play a sport like baseball. This is in your book, by the way. I'm going pretty much by the book here. If you only read this book and the biblical principles presented and do not put them into practice, the book will be limited to it and its effectiveness. It's up to you to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, reader of the word. So change of mind leads to change of actions. As you already learned, repentance is action. Since actions speak much louder than words, you hear that a lot. As a transforming addict, you must not only change your thinking, but you must begin changing your actions as well. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. In and of myself, I can't do that. I need his power working in me in order to accomplish that. Someone said, not what I'm doing for God, but what he's doing through me, as I open myself up as a vessel and allow him to work through me. A heart willing to obey God precedes one's actions. The step of the process of transportation is called putting on. Even if you think your heart has not yet been changed by God, you need to put on obedience to him regardless of your thoughts and feelings. That's important. Regardless of how you feel, that's where your faith comes in. You just take that step in faith and trust God. The Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Here's an illustration. In the Bible, God gives us parameters for how a Christian is to live life. Think of these parameters as a giant circle. Inside the circle is obedient living according to God's commands, and outside the circle is disobedient living according to your own way. If you're involved in... Well, okay, this is... What's the inner circle? Obedience to God. And the outer circle is. Come on, guys, help me out here. Your own thing. Okay. If you're involved in active addiction, you are living outside the circle. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. So here's that, and all this, it just keeps spinning and spinning and going and going. But Jesus clearly said, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other. Somebody help me out here.
There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved.
People really stumble on that. You're telling me that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? Well, the Bible told me that. I believe it, and I'm just telling you what I heard. Check and find out for yourself. So place yourself inside the circle and live life on God's terms. Even if your heart has not changed, you will reap the benefits of living inside the circle because God's way helps you to improve your interpersonal well-being, relationships with friends, family and children, finances, legal problems, and the struggles of daily life. That's a pretty wide spectrum. So living inside... You guys see that little dot on my glasses? Is it bugging you?
Yeah.
It's the dot on my glasses. Okay. One more time. So me following God and obeying Jesus Christ and living that life through obedience to the Word can improve interpersonal well-being. You know, we live in an age of wellness. Everything is wellness this and wellness that. And it's not well. It's sick because it's divided from the Word of God. Relationships with friends. Could there be some issues there with some of us? Family and children, finances, legal problems, and just the struggles of daily living, and especially in this age in which we live right now. If you guys read the news and stuff, there's just a lot of very horrendous stuff going on right now. But God's still on the throne. God is still in charge. And the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. Every knee, every tongue. Changing your thoughts and gaining knowledge without putting it into action is not sufficient to become truly transformed. Step three of the process is putting on righteous living. Okay, now we're going to look at wisdom contains both knowledge, which is information, and obedience, which is action. I always like to say you can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless God gives you the wisdom for practical application, it's not going to do you any good. You might think that wisdom is how much information or knowledge you put into your brain, but Jesus taught that an important piece of wisdom is actual obedience or action. To conclude the teachings Jesus gave to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, he compares the wise man and the foolish man, and this is Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and that's certainly happening right now in our world, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both men are similar in that way. We build houses, we hear the word of God, so we are possessed with the same knowledge, and we all experience the storms of life. To relate to it in modern times, a wise man and a fool are sitting together in the pew, receiving the same teaching, hearing the same sermons, struggling with the same substance abuse problem. And remember, when I address substance abuse, I go way outside the realm of just drugs and alcohol. And we name some of them. What are some of the other substances of abuse, if you will?
Sleeping
pills.
Sleeping?
Pills. Pills, okay.
Internet.
I'm sorry?
Internet.
Sports. Selfishness. Anger. The list just goes on and on. You know what? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to interrupt this regular scheduled program to bring you some announcements. I have a confession to make. Pause. We just love confessions. Okay. I have a serious drinking problem.
Okay.
Sometimes sipping and too selfishly swallowing, steadily and finally graduating into greedily gulping. I'm talking about beer and wine, and yes, whiskey as well. There, pause, I said it, okay? Now you know it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the beer of relax and don't worry. The wine of entertainment and pleasure. And finally, the whiskey of arrogant pride. Ouch! I don't know about you guys, but that gets me. Okay, so I'm going to follow that up with Romans 13:11-13. And then knowing the time that now it, that, slow down, Patrick, this is important. And that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering. These are old English words, but I think it's pretty obvious. And wantonness, not in strife and envying. So again, I wanted to make the thrust of this class, because most people don't have a substance abuse problem, hence drugs and alcohol. If you do, you're not giving me the faintest clue that you might have that problem that I've been teaching. So I'm trying to extend the parameters outside of just drugs and alcohol, because there's so many things that we can be addicted to. And believe me, I'm right at the top of this list. Arrogant pride is one of mine. Entertainment and pleasure. Relax and don't worry. All of those. That's kind of what we seek, huh? We just want to be at peace and be happy and be content. But you know, and you guys have heard me say it, I want to comfort you if you're disturbed, but I want to disturb you if you're too comfortable. And my wife always accuses me of stirring the pot. You know, I like to stir things up. Speaking of which, okay. Back to our regular schedule programming. To relate it in modern times, okay, I read about you guys are all sitting in the pew, receiving the same teaching, hearing the same sermons, struggling with the same substance abuse problem. Yeah, and that's when I went off on my little tangent there. And reading from the same Bible containing God's word. The fool, however, chooses not to push these teachings into action. The fool does not apply the principles he heard and learned from God's word to his own life. In contrast, the wise man chooses to apply these principles to his life, and therefore his house is built upon a solid foundation of rock. So hopefully we can be wise and we can build our house on the true foundation. When the problem of substance abuse storms houses, back to the rain, wind, and the flood, the wise man's house stands, but the fool's house falls because the house did not have a solid foundation. It was built upon the sand of disobedient action. And I built my house on that sand for many, many years. And it's just by the grace of God that I survived, because the floods came and the winds blew and everything I had and knew was just washed away. And I found myself in county jail kicking a heroin habit. So most of you guys have heard my story, but I'm just an amazing example of what God can do. So if you do have loved ones that do have serious drug and alcohol problems, they can change. God can redeem them. God can change them. But one thing I've learned in my studies is that the first thing you have to do is evangelize. You can't try to put biblical principles on unsaved people. I have an expectation. I like people to have good, strong, high morality. I want them to exhibit godly principles. But they don't, and they can't, until they make that first step, which is?
Faith, accepting Christ.
Okay, yeah, faith, accepting Christ. And that's the work that he does. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so wisdom is both hearing and doing what is right in a way that pleases God first. Once the Holy Spirit enables you to obtain knowledge by understanding the Word of God. Now, how do you understand the Word of God? I just read it. The Holy Spirit enables you. He also enables you to do the Word, by putting these principles into practice. Philippians 2:13 states, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Be wise by doing. If you fail to do what you know is right, you quench the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You then hinder two of your abilities. I'm certain something I'm struggling with right now. Doing what you know is not right. Well, I know this is not right, but I'm going to do it anyway. And you presume on God's grace, and that's a very fearful thing. And you quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. You then hinder two of your abilities. First, you hinder your ability to understand God, and you become warped in your thinking about Him. You start thinking wrong thoughts about God's character, such as, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want what's best for me. God is punishing me. Believe me, been there, done that. And it's so easy to slip off into that chasm. Second, so what are we doing here? We're talking about quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit and hindering your abilities. That was the first one. The second one, you hinder your ability to act in a God-pleasing manner. God made you His ambassador or representative, so you don't want to hinder your glorifying Christ's name by failing to act obediently. Consequences can produce humility. Any comments, questions, observations? Pretty straightforward stuff, huh? Okay. Humility, that's a good one. The addict is enslaved to the desire to escape from life. He is pursuing the selfish fulfillment of his appetites to the neglect of his responsibilities. When you neglect responsibility, negative consequences usually result, as in the electrical power turned off, your car repossessed by the bank, evicted from your apartment for failing to pay rent. And believe me, back in the day, this was me all the way. These consequences are not completely bad, however, since they provide an excellent opportunity for God to give you what you really need is some people who have it all, they're all puffed up, think they're all that in a ham sandwich. Lord, you need to bring that person down. You need to, you know. And God does that, and you see it happening, and it's for the best. I mean, I'm glad God finally took me where I was at, because I was finally ready. Okay, God, I'm ready to do it your way. I surrender. Humility is required for repentance to take place. It's humbling to lose your car, lose your place to live, but one of the purposes of the consequences is that God is reminding you of your dependence upon Him. If you have lost your home, you must humbly ask someone for help. I'm thinking none of you are in this predicament, but I think that you probably know people who are. You know, I drive a lot and around El Cajon, and there are just so many homeless people out there. And they have programs for them, but most of them aren't interested in the program. They just want to continue in their destructive lifestyle. And in my experience, too, there's some mental illness involved there. But basically, it just kind of boils down to wanting something for nothing. Well, I can go here and I can get clothes. I can go here and I can get food. And, yeah, I can even get a check once a month. And I don't have to work at all. Yeah, I'm working on getting my SSI. And then I don't have to work at all. And I'll get a check every month. That's the only – I worked with the homeless people for many, many years, and I was one. So I know that mentality. And I think the current administration, dare I say, kind of promotes that, dependence upon the government. Hi, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you. Anyway, lost your home. You must. Unfortunately, many addicts will lie about how they lost their home or try to portray themselves as a victim of circumstance. Well, why are you homeless? Well, because so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and this happened to me and that happened to me and not taking any personal responsibility. When that happens, you missed an opportunity to humbly repent. The prodigal son in Luke 15 did not miss his opportunity to repent. Luke 15, 14, this is good here. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Interestingly, the prodigal son spent all that he had, and then what happened? The famine arose, and nobody else had anything. So that was a kind of a sad state of affairs. They didn't have anything to spare to help him. In other words, his resources dried up. His enablers were no longer enabling him, as the world says. What happened to the prodigal son when he spent all he had? What happened when he had nowhere else to turn? He began to be in need. Did he repent right then, at the beginning of his need? No, he didn't. Amazingly, his situation had to get worse before he came to his senses. I like that. That's a major one for me. He came to his senses. What do they call that? You have had a moment of clarification or a moment of, that happened to me. Just one time in all my addiction, I looked in the mirror and I saw myself for what I was and what I had become. And I recognized that I needed to make a change. And now I realize that was the power of God wooing me in. And then he provided a way of escape, which was time in county jail. That sounds kind of funny. That was my way of escape, going to jail. But I needed that. That's where God worked in me. He used me. He got me clean and sober and got me started on this road that I'm on now. The prodigal son made himself a slave to someone. It's an old Bob Dylan song, "You're Going to Serve Someone." Sounds like the slavery of addiction, and was so destitute that he longed to be fed with the food the pigs ate. That's pretty bad off, huh? And that pig food's looking pretty good over there. I'd like to get me some of that. And does a Jewish boy have anything to do with pigs?
No.
No. I mean, that's the estate, how far he had fallen. Finally, through his consequences, the Lord opened his eyes and he put on an attitude of humility and repentance to return to his Father, who represents our Father in heaven. Now wait, this is important right here. Finally, through his consequences. We live in a society that we don't want no consequences for our negative actions. Everybody wants a free pass. But I think it's the consequences of my sin that eventually led me to get on the right path. Open my eyes. That song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." That's from Ephesians. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may understand the hope of his calling." And only God can really open my eyes to start to see things as they really are. Repentance, part of the daily walk. Repentance is an action, part of wisdom. Repentance restores one's relationship with God. Repentance restores one's communication with God. Communication is not just talking or praying to God, but it is listening to God. That's one I'm still working on. I can just pray and pray and pray, and it's like, "Patrick, I would like to respond to some of that." If you can get quiet and listen for that quiet, still voice. And as you practice in your prayer, you learn to distinguish that. And I know that he loves me, he cares for me, he has unending patience for me, he has a plan for my life, and that nothing on earth can dissuade that. So how do you listen to God? Somebody tell me. How do you listen to God?
Read the word.
Fellowship. Read the word, fellowship. Tell people the good news. That's kind of one on my list. So you read his word and meditate upon it day and night. To oversimplify matters, prayer is talking to God, talking to the Lord, and reading the Bible is listening to God talk. Thus the Bible is called God's word because he is speaking. And God speaks in other ways besides just his word. You can see him in the creation. You know, I'm learning not to contain God in this book. Of course, he's in here, but he's outside of here too. And learning to hear his voice through my daily interactions with people. He's a daily God. He cares about your circumstances. And most people are like, "Oh, if I could only change my circumstances, I'd be so happy." Not true. God's got you exactly where he wants you, and your circumstances are there for a reason. So how do you listen to God? You read his word, meditate upon it day and night. To oversimplify matters, prayer is talking to the Lord, and reading the Bible is listening to God talk. Thus the Bible is called God's word, because he is speaking. The Holy Spirit opens the ears of one's understanding. That's what I just quoted there. The Holy Spirit can open the ears of your understanding. For the Christian, repentance, and you don't hear that word too much today, is as essential as believing in Christ in order to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Repentance is often taught as a one-time action. While repentance is an essential component of salvation, is it limited to one-time action?
No.
No, it's like a daily thing, sometimes minute by minute, hour by hour. But God gives us that desire to want to repent and to want to make that change. Christians must repent and believe or trust in God every day of their lives for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, we're going to talk a minute about secular groups have one idea right. Sanctification is a gradual process. Remember, this is in your books, by the way. After being saved by grace, Christians still are not perfect and need forgiveness. Imagine that. Many persons are inaccurate in their thinking that the Christian is supposed to never again struggle with sin, never again struggle with certain kinds of sin they wrongly deem to be the worst sins. The church is filled with many people who hold this view and put on a false appearance of having their lives altogether perfect and orderly with no problems at all and certainly no struggles with sin. So we just put on our little holy facade and how are you doing? I'm great. Everything. I know this guy. He's always doing fantastic. Really? Oh, yeah, fantastic. I just feel great. Everything's just wonderful. Can that be true? Unless, I don't know, maybe he's at some mental state where fantastic is the norm for him. But fantastic is a pretty high word for me. So I think we can go back to pride rooted in this way of thinking. It's dangerous because it makes it more difficult to humble yourself and ask for help in the very place that the most help can be offered, which is the Bible teaching church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The result is that Christian addicts and substance abusers go to treatment programs and then reject the church because it's full of hypocrites. Somebody said, I don't go to church because it's just a bunch of hypocrites. I go, well, if you go, there'll be one more. And then I like to say, you're going to let a bunch of hypocrites keep you from going to God? So, anyway, that's a very... And I guess to a degree it's accurate that we are hypocrites. Do as I say, not as I do.
But we're all sinners regardless.
Thank you.
Yes. We're going to sin. We're not perfect.
Yes, thank you for clarifying that. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is like... Ooh, it hurts. These same Christians are drawn away to the secular organizations that promote spiritual growth as a spiritual process, as a gradual process. And I think you guys have heard, I was a drug and alcohol counselor for many years, and I worked in secular programs for a long time. So I can relate to that. In this sense, secular modalities have the correct perspective on the truth when compared to these churches that promote the demonstration of perfection at all cost. It's no wonder that many Christians are more attracted to the secular modalities of spirituality that promote the biblical truth of growing in Christ as a gradual, lifelong process for Christians. Some churches promote the unbiblical idea of reaching a point in life where a Christian can become perfect or sinless. They're driving addicts and all those who struggle with sin, for that matter, away from the church and to secular modalities. Churches that promote perfection in this life are not biblically grounded in this doctrine of sanctification. So I think we all know that we're way far from perfection, and that we're a work in process, and that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And we just talked about what our righteousness can be compared to. People have a lot of wrong ideas about that. They think we're just a bunch of goody-two-shoes, and God is just, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And that's just not the truth. My experience is once I develop that relationship with the Lord, I choose. I have the power, through God, to choose not to drink. I choose not to do drugs. It's a choice that I can make. For many, many years, I didn't think I had that choice. You, however, are responsible for refining a Bible-teaching church that has correct understanding of repentance in the process of growth in Christ. The leaders of the church are responsible for shepherding and ministering to hurting souls while teaching biblical truths such as growing in Christ accurately. So, okay, the leaders of the church, that's their responsibility. Shepherding and ministering to hurting souls while teaching biblical truths. And I think we're getting all that here. Such as growing in Christ accurately, resolved to begin doing the work of obedient Christian living when? Today, now. Fully relying upon the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and the promise of forgiveness when you stumble and repent and forsake your sin. Amen. Okay, prayer of heart change and addiction. I'm going to finish up with this. Here we are at the end of the chapter. This is a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good to me, and I thank you for loving me enough to allow me to experience consequences that bring me to my knees with a humble spirit. It's hard sometimes to be thankful for that, but in the long run, that's what I want. Lord, if you have to, whatever it takes to get me on the right path, bring it on. I do see purpose in the problems that have resulted from my selfish, addicted ways. And I talked about those addictions earlier through that program interruption. The beer of relax and don't worry. The wine of entertainment and pleasure. And yes, the whiskey of arrogant pride. So those were my drugs of choice and still are to a degree. But God is working in me. He who has started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Amen. Anyway, talking about my selfish addicted ways, and I truly am grateful to you for allowing me to experience those consequences. I shared some of that too about being in jail and about all the negative things that happened with my addiction so that I might what? Become closer. I needed to go through those things. I need you, Father, to guide me. I repent of my sin. I ask you to help me to back up these words with repentant actions. I'd like for us to maybe focus on repentance this week. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's, repent means turn away from. You quit doing it. And sometimes that takes a while. I want to demonstrate my love for you and wisdom you have given me in a real, practical, and honoring way. Therefore, Father, guide me in your truth. Direct my steps so that you may receive glory. Amen. Okay, we got about 5-7 minutes. Questions, comments?
Yeah, I just wanted to go back to something you said earlier, just to clarify it so that
okay.
I think it's important that there's no misunderstandings, and please add whatever. It's about listening to God. You mentioned the still small voice and so forth. It's important for us to recognize that it's God's word alone where we hear his voice. It's his word alone, the Bible, where we hear from him.
Okay.
And if we're, you mentioned fellowship, you mentioned God's creation,
okay, and in the context of God can speak to us in other ways outside of his word.
Right, but there we learn about his power, his justice, his holiness, and so forth. But his revealed will is not in creation. His revealed will is in the Bible alone. And in fellowship, we may gain insights on how to understand his word. You know, talking with you, I may gain insights from you in how to apply God's word, how to understand God's word better than I do now. But unless you're out of the treasure of your heart, your mind, and memory, say God's word or say biblical principles, mm-hmm. There's not really a still small voice that I'm searching for outside of God's word. That's
okay.
No. Otherwise, it'd be extra biblical revelation, and we want.
No, we don't want to go there.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. Any other comments on that? I stand corrected. Maybe I didn't express that the way that I intended.
I think we're on the same page. I just wanted to, some of, when you started talking about in fellowship, God speaks to us, I wanted to make sure we all understood that it can't be extra biblical revelation.
Okay.
That's all.
Everybody understand that? Okay, good. Any other comments?
Well, and piggybacking too, you know, our idea of fellowship is different from what God has for us. I know that we're studying. It's about building each other up in Christ, finding out how Christ is working in their lives. It's not about how was your weekend, you know. The fellowship has to do with God.
Okay, I get what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah.
Not just eating snacks and drinking coffee.
Right.
Chattering about this and that.
It's about how God is working in your life.
Okay, that's good. Anyone else? Questions, comments, observations? Going once, going twice. Still got 5 minutes. Well, okay then.
Something on repentance, because you said repentance is turning away from the sin. And I think it was in something I read in this book, or maybe it was a devotional, I'm not sure. It's not just turning away from the sin, but it's turning toward God.
Yeah.
Good point, yeah. That kind of goes with the put off and put on. Yeah. You put off the old man, which is corrupt. This is a loose translation. According to the deceitful lust, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness. Very good point, sir.
I remember when I was trying to start walking with the Lord and getting off drugs and trying to go on the right path. But right before that, I guess I had previously erroneously thought that repentance was the same thing as confession. You know, I expressed, you know, to my sister, yes, I have a problem. You know, and then finally she's like, you know, suggesting all these things, and I was like, oh, you know, and we were wobbling, and but she's like, but you have to, you know, that's the first step, admitting it, but that's the confession part, but you have to do something about it. So let's turn away from that. You know, repentance is totally different than confessing your sin, you know, to the Lord. You know, yeah, I've got a problem, but then we are responsible to do something, take steps.
That's a good thing. A lot of people are real quick to admit their problem, but they don't admit any positive steps to take to try to eliminate the problem.
About repentance, I was a little kind of frustrated by the way the book separated the putting off from the putting on being so far apart from one another, because I feel like they both kind of need to happen somewhat simultaneously, because if you're just putting off sin and you aren't turning immediately to Christ, you're going to probably pursue a different sin. If you try to stop sinning and you're not pursuing Christ, you're going to set your mind somewhere else other than Christ. You're going to pursue something else that isn't Him. That's, you know, you're turning around, stopping doing the wrong thing and pursuing Christ as repentance. It's turning.
So it's almost like an instantaneous thing.
It needs both to really
put
be
off
repentant.
Your shirt. You got to put on another shirt right away.
It's a Jesus shirt.
Yes, ma'am.
Well, and I've just been thinking about these words. The word repentance hasn't been used as though it were an important word in this process of putting off. And we need to be really sorry. And sometimes we think having told somebody what we did or shared with God what has happened, or what we anticipate to happen today because I'm going to do this. If we don't feel really sorry, and maybe I'm too dramatic, but it seems to me that you need to feel really sorry, and that's called repentance. So you've got to recognize, are you just playing a game? Or
mm-hmm.
Is this serious business?
Amen. That's very good. Yes, sir.
When she said the word sorry, I would probably use the word remorseful.
Right.
Which is, I think, maybe a little more appropriate than it's easy to feel sorry, you know, oh, I'm sorry I did that.
That's a good word. I really personally struggle with that word, sorry.
Yeah, but remorseful is, you know.
I'm sorry I got
caught. you know, a true deep conviction of the heart that you are sinning. And just speaking from my own experience, yeah, sometimes I even have to pray and ask God to help me be remorseful for that sin.
I totally relate to that, yeah.
And I am on the other side of the spectrum of, I feel guilty even though I have repented, but I self-punish more than God punishes.
That's a good point too, but as Christians, we should never feel condemnation. We can feel conviction, and that's a good thing. But the conviction, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can lead to repentance, the power to repent, because that comes from the Lord as well.
And that's, you know, think of the things that were promised from God, you know, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is one of the things that accompanies our redemption. But we do have to be very careful that we keep our feelings in check. Just from what, you know, Michelle was saying, you know, I can feel like I'm still guilty, or feel like the Lord's still coming down on me, or feel this way. Just like the other end of the spectrum, we can feel like, well, what I did wasn't a big deal, you know. That's why we have to always, and this is, you know, I think Mike's call on talking about where do we find this the Lord speaking to us. We have to really keep driving ourselves back to Scripture. Mm-hmm. And what does Scripture say? If I confess my sins, it's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that's as true for us as it is the number of times that Jesus was calling Peter to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And too often we say, oh, well, okay, 490 times, you know, or whatever. Okay, that's what you get. Well, this is 439, and so, oh, one more chance. Yeah. You know, the idea is, you know, you have a perfect number and an extrapolation of the perfect number that's much larger. You're multiplying those. And the idea is that you're living in this state of grace that has these mechanisms of confession and forgiveness and then repentance, both within our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. And we don't keep that record of wrongs. We seek to forgive those sins that have been properly dealt with and press on in relationship with that person.
All right, that's good. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and these words and these thoughts fall on fertile ground, and you can just continue to give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and the things concerning you, and we thank you for your grace and mercy that you abundantly lavish upon us, Father. We just want to continue to serve you. We just pray you to lead, guide us, and direct us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Thanks, guys.